All right. Okay, I'm sure there are other prayers, requests, and needs, because some of us who are vocal, we're fine with sharing. Others are very quiet, and that's. But God knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your life and your family, and He can meet every need. So let's just pray now. And Lord, we come to You. You're the only being. There is no other being. There is no other God that can answer every prayer, every need. You are all powerful. You created the whole universe on the power of Your word only. All power is Yours. All glory is Yours. All knowledge is Yours. You even know what Satan is doing. You even know the beginning from the end. And so we trust You implicitly because You are trustworthy. We can't even trust ourselves, really, because we have found ourselves to sometimes be up and down, fickle, even those of us who love You and serve You. So, Lord, we look to You. You're God. We are dust. You are the Creator, infinite, omnipresent, omnipotent being. We are finite. We can't create. We can procreate. We can do neat things, but we can't do what You can do. You can speak a word and somebody can be healed. When You were here on earth, You showed Your power. Demons had to do what You said. They had to leave. Satan himself had to flee away from You because You are who You are. There are some tremendous needs that have been shared here today. We pray, Lord, for these two brothers who are suffering with some kind of a disease. You know what it is. We pray that You would intervene in their physical bodies so that they might find the healing there. And if that is not Your will, when You give them the spiritual grace to endure. But still, Lord, we lift them up to You. We pray that You would intervene in their lives and heal them. And You can do that, Lord. And when You do that, we pray that anyone who experiences a powerful touch from You would realize, God has touched me, and I must give my heart and my life to Him now. We lift that up to You, Lord. Pray for Donald. Pray that Donald would be healed from his gallbladder ailment. We lift him up, Lord. We are thankful for the Romero family. We pray for that. Pray for Kenny's bass player. Please be with him, Lord, as he was in that accident. Help him. For Crystal, Lord, here, who wants to get back with her family after her car accident, we pray You would meet her need there. For Daniel's grandfather, Lord, we pray that You would help Mr. Morales to get better concerning this cancer. And if that is not Your will, Lord, may he have a heart and a spirit that is yielded to You. For Rick Homeyer's stepfather who had stroke, Lord, and who is basically on the deathbed, we pray You would be merciful to him and that You would take him into eternity soon, and may You minimize his suffering, Lord. He is at the end stages, and we pray that his wife, Rick's mother, would be comforted, Lord. It's been difficult for her to watch. It's difficult for all of us to watch somebody that we love suffer, Lord. Give us grace and give us trust in You in the midst of loss, in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle. Help us, Lord, because sometimes we wonder where You are, and it's our failure to understand that You are there. It is not Your fault at all. It is sin's fault that we suffer these ailments. And we who love You, we're not exempt from the ravages of sin. They come into our lives, our loved ones, our families, our friends, our country. We lift up to You all of those, Lord, who lost loved ones in that horrible tragedy in the air last week. We pray that You would use this event in the lives of the people, all of the family members, all of the friends, everybody, including Lufthansa Air. Just use this, Lord, to cause people to realize we need to trust in You, not just in man. We need to trust in You. We can do what we can as man. We're finite, but we need to trust in You, Lord. We pray for traveling mercies for those who are traveling, Lord, this coming season of vacation and spring break and all of that. Pray for Lanisha, who's out in ROTC in California, bring her safely home. We pray for Brenda, who's going to travel to San Diego to visit her family. We pray for anyone who's traveling. We pray for this coming Good Friday service and Easter services. May You draw Your people back to You, Lord. For all of those who loved You and love you and believe in you who have found themselves like the prodigal son out there eating pig food? Can you get them to their senses like you did the prodigal son? Wake them up, help them to realize, I got to go back to my father. He has better food than this. And I pray that you would cause people who have indulged in the sinful, fleshy world that we live in to come to their senses and to just grow tired of that, to realize that this isn't where it's at. This isn't the lifestyle that you would have me have. You want me to be free. You want me to be prospered. You want me to be healthy. You want me to be living the abundant life, full and rich, overflowing of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the blessings of God and the presence of God. You don't want us, Lord, groveling in the mire and returning back to our vomit. You want us to be delivered from sin. You want us to be reconciled to you, reconciled to the God who made us, living life to its fullest. As we now see spring just bursting forth, we need to burst forth too, Lord. Deliver us, Lord, from the evil of non-belief, atheism, agnosticism, or whatever ism is out there that is keeping us from knowing you. We pray for the Middle East, Lord. The Middle East, and we're grateful for what you're doing there, Lord, because you're trying to wake them up and make them realize they need to believe in the true God, the one true God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us freedom from death and destruction. When he comes into our lives, he changes us from the inside out. He doesn't ask us to go kill ourselves and others. Oh, Lord, could you please help us in the midst of the times that we are in? Nobody knows what to do. Our leaders, our political leaders, our financial leaders, we have a lot of trouble, and it's because of our failure to listen to you. So now as we come to listen to the Bible and the story about when you came into Jerusalem and when you presented yourself as the Prince of Peace, help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches and to ourselves. Help us to take the Word of God and understand in the Spirit. You said the Holy Spirit would lead us into truth. Lead us into truth this morning, Lord. Help us to not just know it, but to do something about it, to change our lives, to change our minds, to change our thought patterns, our behavior patterns, to change our community, our family, to change our nation, and thereby see the world to be changed too. Deliver us from cynicism, which thinks that only the evil will win. We know that is not true. You have said that you will establish the kingdom. Your kingdom comes, and your kingdom is going to be forever, and it will never end. And there will be praise, and there will be glory, and there will be eternal life, and there will be deliverance from sin and demons and hate and murder and killing and all of the horrible things we see today. It's not a fairy tale, Lord. We know in the Spirit, Abba, Father, that it is not fairy tale. You would not lie to us. You are God, and you have told us the truth, and the truth can set us free. We need freedom, Lord, from unbelief, from false doctrine, from demonic doctrines, Lord, introduced by the devil himself. Deliver us, Lord, from this evil that has infected our land. We have an autoimmune disease of the spirit. It's eating away our spiritual muscles, Lord. It's eating away our nerves and all of our sensibilities. Could you deliver us, Lord, from evil? Our prayer for our country is deliver us from evil, Lord. And remove those from leadership who are leading us off the cliff. Take them out, Lord. Take them out, not because we hate them, but because they're driving us all off the cliff. Our kids, our grandkids, the future. We're going to crash, Lord, if you don't stop them. Please stop them, Lord. Stop them so that we can live lives of blessedness. In Jesus' name, amen. I never know where the prayer is going to take me. So I don't. I just never know. We are in, I was going to go back to Matthew because I've been preaching through Matthew. Then I realized, on Tuesday, oh, it's Palm Sunday. It's like, I better, let me go backwards here. There we go. I better go to Palm Sunday and talk about this. Now look, Romans says, one man considers one day holy. Another man considers every day alike. I'm that other man, okay? I don't look at liturgical calendars. I know that times are there and God has times, and I trust God with times, not man. Anytime somebody writes about, oh, God's going to do this, God's going to do that, they're usually wrong. I wait for God. He knows what he's doing. I know that Jesus came at the exact right time. I know that when he came on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem, it was at the exact right time. It was a prophecy fulfilled, his arrival at Jerusalem. However, it was also a very sad story. It's a sad story because he came to his own people. And as John the Apostle wrote in the Gospel of John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Now, what does that have to do with us? A lot, because that's what's happening to us as America. That's what's happening to our country. We are forgetting what he gave to us. We are abandoning everything that made us what we are now and traded it in for something that God said to Israel a long time ago. He said to the people, "Ye have forsaken the fountain of life for a broken cistern." Do you know what a cistern is? A cisterno in Spanish is a little thing that you stored water in off of your roof so that you would have water. And if it's broken, it doesn't hold any water. God is the fountain of fresh water. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his innermost being will flow out rivers of living water." As the scriptures say. The problem is we have a lot of people running around today in American Christendom preaching something that isn't really from the Bible. They're preaching something else. We've got to return to the scriptures. We've got to return to what the Word of God says. Why? Because that's where the blessing is. And to believe anything else or anyone else is to forsake the blessing that God would have for us. Jesus comes to his people, and he comes to his people in the capital city of his people, Jerusalem, the city of peace, and he finds nothing there. He finds an abandonment of the things of God there, actually. He finds a people that are bereft of the knowledge of God and believing in traditions of men over the Word of God. So that when the real Word of God in the flesh appears in the person of Jesus Christ, he shows up and he appears, they don't even recognize him. They don't know that it's him because they're not in the Word anymore. They're not in the Spirit. They're not listening to the prophets of God. They're not listening to what God is saying, that he's going to visit them. Do you believe that God can visit us today? If God can visit us today, why is our country in such a morass? That is to say, why is our country in what appears to be, if you look at it from a biblical standpoint, in a free fall, just falling, and that it seems like we're going to hit and we're still falling? Why is that happening from a land that has so many churches, so many good Bible teaching places, so many good fellowships? Why is this happening? There's reasons. And we need to understand as the people of God what the reasons are. Why are drugs cursing us? Why are we losing so many young people with it? Why are we cursed with this horrible plague that is killing future off? Why is all of this weird stuff happening to us? Perhaps it's because we're forsaking him who would instruct us otherwise. Perhaps it's because we have said we don't need to teach about him in our schools. We don't need to tell our young people about it. We don't need to tell little kindergartners that there is a God that made them and that they didn't come from the mire and the muck, but they were created specially by God to produce fruit for him and to show forth his glory. We don't even say that in the public school systems anymore. It's actually illegal now to talk about Christianity in the schools. You can talk about anything else in the schools, including isms of all kinds. Including the ism that's currently going around and chopping off the heads of people who even name Christ. Isms. Think of all the isms and what the isms have done to the world. Marxism, atheism, Darwinism, Maoism, materialism, atheism. I mean, all of this stuff that has just brought destruction. Jesus prophesied it. He said in the end, people would listen to false prophets. Many false prophets will arise, and many people will listen to them and follow them. And why is it that we'll listen to a false prophet and not listen to the truth of God in the Bible? Why is it? Because false prophets appear to be flashy, appear to be so dynamic and charismatic and so amazing that we're swayed by the glitter that they present. But the Word of God is so simple, and it is so truthful, and it cuts to the quick. It reveals your heart. It shows your sin. And we don't like hearing about that because human nature wants to, as John the Apostle said, men love the darkness. Why? For their deeds were evil, so they hid from it. And why do we hide from the Word of God? Because of what it says to us. that we need to change. We need to repent. We need to lay our spirit, our soul, our body, our life down before this God. And we need to change our minds and change our thinking and change what we think is right and let God tell us what's right, not men. Because if you trust in man, read the Gospel of John. It says this, he would not entrust himself into man, for he knew what was in man. When they wanted to come and make him king by force, it says, he abandoned them and went into the mountains to pray. Why? Because the accolades of mankind are always motivated by the sin nature, and we need to be really cognizant of this as believers. You need to understand the nature of sin that's even inside of you. Even though you're born again, you've got to realize that that sin nature can rise up again and take control of your life just like that. Ask any Christian who's ever backslidden, any Christian who's ever said, I think I'll go back to the world. What do they find? More slavery, more bondage, more darkness. It's worse. You want to go back there? You want to go back to Egypt, or do you want to be delivered? You want to be free? If you know the Son and the truth, he will set you free. Now watch. Our resources, the resource of your life. When I say resources, I don't just mean money and stuff. I mean everything about you. You can be useful for the work of the Lord. You can be. You can be. It all depends on your attitude. It all depends on your willingness. It all depends on if it's coming from your heart. We cannot legislate this. We cannot demand it of other people. It has to come from the heart. Watch. He approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell them this, the Lord needs it. So this was prearranged either by Jesus personally or by one of the other disciples. It was prearranged. He had already had a contact with somebody in the village ahead of them that was willing to listen to Jesus, that was willing to be a disciple of Jesus. You read in the scriptures about disciples who were disciples in secret, like Nicodemus and Joseph. And after Jesus died on the cross, they went and asked for his body to give him a proper burial. There are many people that God works in that you may not know of. Just because you don't see them in church or the church you go to doesn't mean that God hasn't worked in them or that God isn't working in them. You do not know what God is doing in the heart of another person. Let God know. So say let God. You don't let God do anything. He's God. Realize that God knows what's going on in the heart and in the mind of every human being all around you. And he knows exactly what to do in their lives. Now, for those who are not believers, who don't bow their hearts and their spirits to the Lord knows that, and he knows what he needs to do in order to cause them to come to that. Just about, what about you? He knew me. He knew what I would need, and he did those things so that I could finally say, okay, Lord, you're the Lord, and I need you. So there's this man with a colt. No one's ever ridden it. That means it's valuable in that sense. And here comes the disciples of the Lord. And they're untying it. And he says, what are you doing? He goes, the Lord needs it. Oh, okay, go ahead, take it. It came from the heart of this man. It doesn't even mention who the man is. Might have been a woman, for all we know, that owned this colt. We don't know. All we know is that it says that somebody owned it, and they were willing to give that resource to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to surrender whatever resource you have to the Lord Jesus Christ? You should be. Because if you're holding back, then you're missing out. When you hold back giving up what God has given you, you're missing out the blessing that you could have. He probably did not know that this colt, this little donkey, was going to be at the center of attention here in just a few moments. Probably never thought that this seemingly unappreciated little animal here that they owned, that the Lord was going to make use of it in a way that was going to fulfill Bible prophecy. Investment of our resource actually fulfills God's plans. God has prophesied many things in the Bible, including what's happening today in our world now. He prophesied it. That is to say, he told us before it ever happened that it was going to happen. He told us there was going to be false prophets and false teachers. He told us there was going to be misery and wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and blood moons. He told us that. Should we get all whacked out about it? No. A lot of Christians that I've met, they get so paralyzed about the end times that they don't function today. What use of is it to know about the end times and not do anything for God now? Even though it's prophesied that all kinds of terrible things are going to occur, including the arrival of Antichrist, does that mean that I should therefore go hide in the corner under the bed? It says in the scriptures, the sluggard says, there is a lion out in the streets. And that is to say this, if you read between the lines, he's too lazy to go out because he's afraid that he might get eaten by a lion. But people that realize, I got to get out there, yeah, there's dangers out there. Yeah, there's problems, there's obstacles, but I got to get out there and do something with myself and my life, right? If not, then you'll remain paralyzed and do nothing at all. This took place to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, Zion is the name of Israel in the scriptures, is one of the names of Israel. See, your king, the Lord, he comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Why is this? Why did God command that the kings of Israel ride donkeys and not horses? Why? It's because of what Jesus revealed God to be to us. Did you know that God is humble and gentle and that he is lowly? Did you know that that's what God is like in his being? Even though he has all power, he's omnipotent, he's almighty, he created all things by the power of his word, he sustains all things, angels bow down before him, demons have to do what he commands. Even though he is that way, he still is gentle and he wields his power not in a dictatorial fashion, but in a way filled with love and concern and mercy and kindness and gentleness. Indeed, his kindness and his gentleness and his mercy many times override the demand for justice. People say, why don't you do something right now, God? Because if he did, he'd have to destroy everything. So he's patient, Peter said. He's waiting for every soul that's going to be saved to come and to be saved. He has waited for 2,000 years now. Why? To give Jimmy Sandoval an opportunity to say, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, and thereby fulfill the prophecies that his seed, the seed of his people, would become like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. He may indeed wait another 2,000 years, 5,000 years. Who knows? It's up to God, not man, isn't it? Isn't it up to God and not man? Oh, no, he's coming tomorrow. Why? Because America's falling? Read world history. God moves from nation to nation. Once that nation turns its back, he says, okay, I'll go over here now. And once that nation turns its back, okay, I'll go over here now. God goes to where people are receptive. That's where he goes. And that's why we need to call our people back to receptivity to God. Why? So that we can be blessed, so that God can use us again, so that God can do what he has done with America since its inception. It has been a light of liberty and hope and a beacon to people in the world. They look to America. Why? Because of what America has offered. Freedom. And not freedom just for freedom's sake and to do sin. That's wrong, actually. We're not offering the world, okay, have our freedom so you can be free like us to sin like us. That's not freedom. That's slavery. That's slavery. When a people turns its back on morality and God, they become slaves. Slaves to evil behavior, evil practice, slaves to sin and bondage and darkness. The more and more their trajectory takes them away from God, the more remote they get from God. We need to come back to him. We need to call our people back to him. We need revival. It needs to start in the churches. It needs to spread not just to the churches, but to the schools, to the government, to the communities, to the city hall. It needs to go everywhere. The revival needs to change the whole world. It cannot just change the church, must change your family, must change your neighborhood, must change everything. If it doesn't do that, then it's no revival at all. So when you invest your resource, your time, your energy, your stuff, the stuff that you have, the stuff that you own, God fulfills his plan. And when you don't invest it in God, that also fulfills prophecy too in a negative sense. Because the Bible prophesies this in Timothy. In the last days, the Spirit says that terrible times will come. People will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, haters of good, and haters of God. So if we don't share our stuff with God, our life with God, it also fulfills prophecy negatively. It just simply fulfills that God says what is true. That in the last days, mankind becomes self-absorbed, self-infatuated. He thinks that everything, and she, that everything is about self, 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 even in the church. And that is not true. because life is about God. Life is about service. Life is about sacrifice for the benefit of others in front of you and to come after you. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he looked into eternity and saw, it says in the scriptures, in that he saw the satisfaction of his work. He saw, even though he had no offspring, he saw what his sacrifice was going to do. It was going to call souls from every nation, every language, to God, back into right relationship with the Creator God. You and I need to look beyond just this life. We're looking into eternity. We're looking into forever. That's what we're looking to. What do you want? To be noticed and given accolades here on earth, and so that man may notice you, or to be noticed forever by God in heaven, which is better? Now, all ministry responsibilities are vital. Now, let me tell you something about ministry. I'm in the ministry. People say, you're in the full-time ministry. And I have always maintained this as a Christian. Even when I wasn't the preacher behind the pulpit, when I was first starting to plant churches, a church planting board asked me, so when did God call you into the ministry? I told him, well, when I got saved. No, when did God call you into the ministry? And I said, well, I thought the Bible said that when you get saved, you're in the ministry, because the Bible says that all who are saved are priests. All who are saved are ministers. So therefore, when I got saved, I got called into the ministry. It's not just for people who are behind the pulpit. It's not just for missionaries and teachers. It's for every Christian who believes, because your ministry might be being a wife at home with your husband or a mother to your kids. Your ministry might be being a good employee at an employer's place or being a good employer. I don't know what your ministry is, but if God saved you, then you are to take the ministry of God there. I worked in a sweaty, greasy, smelly, wonderful machine shop. I breathed in every kind of fume that you could imagine. I'll probably die of some horrific cancer, I'm sure. Why? Because I was knee-deep, armpit-deep into oil and solvents and all kinds of other stuff, doing aerospace. It was cool. And in that place, oh, yeah, I'm a guy, man, you know. Give me some grease and oil. Anyway, so I was witnessing to everybody there. Oh, they hated me being around there. Because in machine shops, guys like to let down their hair and all of that stuff. So I was always telling people about God, told my boss about God. It was really cool. Eventually, even a man that was a Jewish, non-believing man in God asked me to pray for him. Asked me to pray for him. Why? Because they knew about me. They knew what I was. I was in machine shop, and I was just saying, hey, God loves us, and let's talk about God. I mean, you say, but that sounds like one of those holy rollers. Maybe it was. I don't know. I just knew that I had life. And that I had forgiveness, and I wanted them to experience it too, that's all. I wanted to see them delivered from their alcoholism, their drug addiction, their anger problem, their marriage problem, their whatever problem. I wanted to see them experience what I was experiencing, blessing and forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what I have been experiencing since I came to God. Now, anytime that I don't experience that, it's not God. Guess who it is? It's me. Because any time I decide to step away from the blessings of God, it's because I'm being self-absorbed and carnal, and I listen to, somebody said, Satan. That's when, he's always there. He'll take you just like that. I mean, he'll just open the door right to you again. He'll say, all right, you're back. Start off where we left off. And that's what Jesus said, when a demon leaves a man, he goes into arid places, and he cannot find rest. So it says to itself, I will find 7 more demons, and I'll go back to the place I was, and then they'll go back, and he'll be more worse off than he was when that demon left him. Don't go back. If you go back to the world, to Egypt, if you go back to non-belief and sin and sinful behavior, you will find even multiplied agonies there. All ministry is vital. Watch. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. What did they do? What was the ministry he sent them to do? Remember? Go, untie that donkey, bring it back here. Wow, can't I have something more important to do? Is that important? Was it important yesterday that somebody came in here and raked gravel on the parking lot? Was it important that somebody came in here and got on a ladder and changed the light bulb? Was it important? Every ministry responsibility is vital. Even though this seemed to be a very little thing, go get this donkey, bring it back. Guess who sat on it? Jesus did. That's a little ministry, but guess who makes it big? Jesus does. You can take a little tiny responsibility. What about watching Sunday school? What about nursery? What about being a good wife or husband? Or what about anything that you do? Is it vital? Or do you think that only the big things are vital? Only the guy standing behind the pulpit, that's what I want to be. That's not what ministry is about. Ministry is about doing even the little things and doing them as if God was watching you doing them. Everything's important. When I stand behind a pulpit, do you realize all of the effort that goes behind this? All of the behind-the-scenes things that have to happen to cause a church to exist? It's not the minister that makes it exist. It's not the teacher. It's not about him. It's about, or you or her. It's about us. It's about him, God. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks in the road, and others cut branches. That's where the Palm Sunday comes from, because we think that there's a lot of palm trees there in Jerusalem, but there's all kinds of branches. And they threw down their coats too, by the way. What was that to symbolize? That they were throwing themselves in front of the Lord, that they were saying, we believe in you, and we want to pave the way for you to come in, and we lay down our lives for you. But this same crowd is fickle. Within 1 week, this crowd will cry out, crucify him. They come from the country bumpkin places like Galilee, like they told Peter when they had him at the campfire. Hey, you must be from Galilee because you talk funny. You're not from Jerusalem, big city. Within a couple of more questions, I don't even know him. Just to show you how fickle we really are. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But when it comes down to rubber meets the road, a lot of times we're just as treacherous as any of them. Don't forget that. Why? Because that's the nature that we're born with. This is why the scriptures encourage you as a Christian to surrender yourself daily on the altar. Present your body a living sacrifice. Don't let it crawl off. Because if you do, it'll crawl back into the darkness. That's what the sinful nature wants to do. You have to daily crucify yourself. Daily pick up your cross. Daily follow him. You cannot let off from being a Christian. A disciple experiences supernatural power. Now, this is big stuff. Everybody likes this. Oh, yeah, we want supernatural power. May I say that supernatural power may not just be what you think it is. It may be something as simple as God changing your heart about something that you're wrong about. It might be something as simple as you believing in the Bible. That's a supernatural thing. Because many people, I watched a whole program yesterday on biblical archaeology, and these biblical archaeologists didn't even believe in the Bible or the God of the Bible. They were looking for human reasons for why these things were, and they were concluding that there is no truth in this word. And I felt so sorry for them, because here they are with PhDs in biblical archaeology, and they don't even believe in the one that the Bible is written about. I felt sorry for them. I said, God, thank you for letting me believe. Thank you for opening my eyes so that I can believe what this book says, and that I don't have to believe what man says and so-called experts say. Corinthians says that man in his wisdom did not know God. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the things that are not, to shame the things that are. I would rather listen to a man who may not have any degree behind his or her name, if they're extolling the praises of God. I've met many PhDs, by the way, and you get colder and colder as you get degrees. Because human knowledge makes you think that you're more and more wise, and you're actually not. If your education drives you away from the God that made you, then your education is useless, worthless. Jesus said, what profiteth a man if he gain the world and forfeit his soul? So what if he had Nobel Peace Prizes and PhDs behind his name? If he denies the word of God, then he has lost everything. If he has discovered phenomenal scientific or medical advances and has done great things in that sense but has lost his soul, what good is it? What good is it? It's of no good at all. Because on the other side, as soon as you exit this life and you step into eternity, guess what's there? God, the angels, heaven, hell, it's real, it's there. Oh, no, I don't believe that. You will. Everyone will. Oh, I'm agnostic. I don't know. You'll know. I'm atheist. There is no God. It's going to be a big surprise when the God that they don't believe in says, come up out of the grave, and they come up. Oh, I don't believe in you. Oh, here I am. What if God said, I don't believe in you either? What if God said that of us? I don't believe in you. Would it cease to exist? If you think this through, if God was atheistic, or he can't be atheistic, forgive me, Lord. If he didn't believe in us, you and I wouldn't exist. We would cease to exist. Look at the supernatural power. He came near the place where the road goes down from the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. Why had they seen miracles? Because they have something in front of their name. That little word called disciple. What is the word disciple? I'll explain it to you. And they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What's a disciple? A disciple is a person, a man, woman, or child who has said, I believe in him, and I'm going to do more than just go to the religious thing. I'm going to commit myself to be under him. He's going to be my master. I'm going to listen to his teaching. I'm going to follow him. And so they were following Jesus, and they saw him do things that no one had ever seen before. No one had ever seen demons come out of people. No one had ever seen him resurrect dead people from the grave. No one had ever seen any of this. He had just resurrected a man that was 4 days dead. They saw it. Why? Because they had been following him. If you want to see God do great things, then follow him. Start doing the work of ministry. Ask Harold over there. He's going over to Bangladesh. Isn't it Bangladesh? And what are they doing? All they're doing, this is all they're doing. Well, this is really easy. They're taking stuff from America, stuff, glasses, medication, a little bit of money, going over there, and they're saying, here we are, we're going to help you. And what's happening? People are just saying, wow, they're coming to Christ, like thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ. And in America, we're saying, please, please come to Christ. Please turn away from your drugs and your alcohol. We're begging people in a prosperous country to turn to the God that made everything, and we're barely having any success. So we go to a place that they don't even have anything at all, no Christian radio, no Bibles, or nothing. And we say, here's God, and boom! It's like throwing a little bit of food out there and everybody jumps on it. We need to get back to this. If you want to see supernatural power, get involved in the ministry. Start following Jesus. I have seen people turn to Christ. I have seen demons leave people, not because of me, but because of him. He does it, not us. It's really cool stuff. Get involved in the ministry. Say, well, what do I do? Do I have to follow you? No, no, don't follow me. I'm nothing. Follow him, him, him. He's got the power, not me, not the ministry, not the church, not the prophet. Jesus has the power. When you follow him and you start implementing the word of God in your life, in your family, in your work, you're going to see him do cool stuff. That man I told you about that invited me to pray for him, he eventually died. He was Jewish. They asked me, his family did. And I was just I wasn't even a quote-unquote ministry student yet. I was in Bible school. I didn't know what I was going to do with that. But they asked me to speak at his funeral. And I guess in the Jewish religion, that's a big thing. You have to put a little thing on your head. And I spoke at his funeral. I spoke in one of the most, I didn't know this at the time, but it's one of the most famous synagogues in Southern California, in Burbank. I was amazed at that. And all because I showed this guy some love. And I prayed for him. I went to his bedside at his hospital. Again, I wasn't a minister in the classic sense. I was a Christian, and I went and I prayed for him on his bedside at the hospital. And I told him, Dick, you need to give your heart to Jesus, because as soon as you leave this body of yours, you're going to see him. It was a really cool experience, and I hope that he yielded his soul to the Lord. You'll see supernatural things if you get involved. Just get involved. What does that mean? I don't know. For you, it might be something really simple, like go untie that donkey. Praise is due to the Lord. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, let me say this to you. I've been a Christian for a long, long time now. Since I was 19, I was born again. I'm 55. And because of my age, I'm starting to think about, okay, in 10 years, I'm 65. So I'm starting to think about the future of this church. I'm starting to think about realizing we're going to have to bring other people in case I just drop dead of heart attack. Like, who was that dropped dead of heart attack a minute ago that said on the prayer requests? Who knows, right? We've got to put things in motion. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, and I have found over the years that there are Pharisees still. They may not be the classic Pharisees of the New Testament, but they're around. They're all over the place. They're the critics. They're the cynics. They're the criticizers. They're the ones that are never happy. They're the ones that are always cutting stuff down and making complaint about everything. That's who they are. Oh, they mask it in biblical, you know, they mask it with biblical stuff, but they are just really kind of haters. I don't know if the word haters is, maybe it is that. Maybe it is haters. I don't know. They haven't been born again. A Pharisee that's born again is very powerful. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee and he got born again. He was powerful. Why? Because he knew the Word, and the Word of God became living and active inside of him, and it began to come out of him. They came to him and they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. We don't like the way this is going. We don't like the way they're doing stuff. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I love this. It says in the Gospel of John, he did not entrust himself to man because he knew what was in man. He doesn't need the praise of man. Jesus said when he was defending his deity in front of the Pharisees, he says, you sent to John the Baptist, not that I accept praise from men. He doesn't need praise from men. Well, wait a minute. I thought that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Right. We're the ones that need to praise him. Do you know why? Because we're out of orbit. We're out of orbit. We've got to get back into orbit. He's the center. We're orbiting. He's the middle. We're not. He's God. He sits on the throne. We don't. He'll let us sit on the throne with him, like a father lets his kid sit on his lap, but that's it. He's not going to let you drive. Okay. Let's read this together. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, read it like you mean it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Oh, man, it's just amazing what the Word says about him. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature are clearly seen. Man's without excuse. Write this down in your notes, Psalm 19. Because it says, people on that so-called history program I watched where the so-called biblical archaeologists were coming up with, oh, no, this is all mythological. They're not understanding anything at all, are they? Because the Bible says that there's plenty of evidence all around you. Just open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look outside. Look at the flowers coming out of the trees. Look at the birds. Listen to them singing. It's pure praise. It's pure praise. You wake up in the night and you hear, right when it's just about to get light, and you hear all these birds just praising the Lord. It's really cool. Although they knew of God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and they claimed to be wise, and they became fools. I.e. America, 2015. What has happened? We claim to be wise. We claim to know what's right and wrong. We claim to think that we're in a new age with new morals and new standards. And what we are doing is becoming more and more depraved, more and more darkened, more and more distant from our God and our Maker who made our country what it is, which the whole world still looks to. Still, even though we are the way we are now, they still say, man, I wish I was in America. I wish I was in America. Why? The freedom, the tremendous opportunity, the tremendous stuff that we have here. And I'm not just saying material stuff. I'm talking about the ability to live life out, to praise God the way the pilgrims said, we want to worship God. We want to go to a place that we can worship him freely. That's what this place is really all about. Come on July 4th when I preach, about 3 or 4 Sundays, the Christian Heritage of America. It'll blow your socks off. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you, every time I preach that, people come and tell me, I've never heard this. I've never heard this. And I'm like, why? Why? What are they telling you from the pulpits and the churches in America now? What are they telling us? They're telling us there's no God. They're telling us he does nothing. They're telling us he has no concern for what's going on today. He does. He does. He does. He is involved. He knows what's happening. He is sovereign and he is in control. Desolation is due. It is the due of the nations who forsake him. Desolation. I am an expert in world history. I'm a straight-A student. Again, not boasting. I'm telling you, that's the way my dad raised me. He was a history teacher. I'm just a reader. I love history. And I can tell you, culture after culture, nation after nation, that rose and fell and rose and fell because they all fell from within. They all turned away from God. They all turned away from morality and the things that made them great, from the Egyptians to the Babylonians to the Greeks and the Romans. And yes, to Europe and England and now America. Will we follow the pattern? I pray not, because I do know one thing about world history. It's this: when revival comes to a nation, the nation finds itself blessed again and back on the upslope. But when they turn away from God, they're in free fall. America had a tremendous ascent to influence and to importance. I wonder if our ascent, our descent, is going to be as quick as our ascent. It's scary. It looks like we're in a free fall, morally, politically, financially, religiously, and academically. In every way, it looks like America is falling, and it looks like we're about to hit the bottom, unless we Christians rise up and we say, no more. We're not going to let this happen. We're going to do everything that we can. We're going to pull our support from things that don't support God anymore, from entities, whether they be religious, whether they be political, whether they be financial, whatever it is. We're going to pull our support from that because they're destroying us. Do you want your kids to have a country that has no God? Do you want your kids to have churches that when they go in, there is no Bible in the pulpit? Do you want your kids and grandkids to have no heritage from the Lord? If we don't stop this descent, it will happen. Because look what happens here. He approached Jerusalem, and what does he do? Praise the Lord, amen. He weeps. And why does he weep? Because when he arrives at the gates and knocks on the door, like it says in Revelation, I stand at the door and I knock. Guess what that letter says? It's a letter written to a church. And at the end of time, the church has Jesus outside, and he's knocking on the door. What's he doing outside of the church? Because they kicked him out. That's why. They decided they didn't need Jesus in the church anymore. So he says, I'm outside. If you open the door, and he appeals to the individuals inside, if you open the door, I will come in. Don't trust in the human organizations. Trust in him. If you, even you, had only known on the day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You're the city of peace, Jerusalem, city of peace. And you won't recognize the Prince of Peace coming to you humble, lowly, gentle, riding on the foal of a donkey. That's the way God is. And they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they wanted a political leader. They wanted a military leader. They wanted somebody that would deliver them from Roman oppression. There are no more Romans. There is no more military oppression for Jerusalem. Why? Because God is the Savior. The Lord is the Savior. Not politics, not armies, not technology. God is not money. The days will come upon you when your enemies will bring an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. This happened in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman emperor, he said, I'm so tired of these Jewish people. I'm going to send my army there. They surrounded Jerusalem. They put an embankment against it. That's Masada, right? They took down the walls. They threw it in the ravine. And you know what it says this? I want you to just leave the foundation stones of the Temple Mount, so that people will understand how much power we Romans have. And guess what? You go down to the Temple Mount, the Wailing Wall, those stones were as big as Volkswagen buses. Just to show you what they did, they destroyed one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Jewish temple. They destroyed it. They took it stone by stone down, and they threw it into the ravine. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God has come to America. God has been with America. God has been in America. Go and read all of the founding documents of not just the country, but the states. Read what they say. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot serve as the political leader of our country. Oh, we threw that out a long time ago. In God do we trust. Let's get that off the money. I pledge allegiance. Let's throw that out. Let's have opening prayer at school. Let's throw that out too. Ever since that happened, I saw a graph. It's a really interesting graph. Right after that happened, everything went up graphically. Abortions, crime, murder, alcoholism, divorce, anything you can think of that's evil, it went up just like this on the graph. For America's graph, it went like this until then. When the nation said, God is dead, let's get him out, everything went like this that was evil. In order to change that, we've got to go back to, hey, we got to get God back. We need God back in our schools. We need the Word of God back in our teaching. We need to require that the teachers of our children and grandchildren tell them that there's a God. Why should we say, oh, no, no, we're living in a new age. We're living in the scientific age. We don't need that anymore. Oh, thanks. Thanks a lot. Thanks for giving me a country that's guaranteed to destroy itself. It's guaranteed desolation. And what is desolation? What does desolation mean? The word means this: no more blessing, No more presence of God, no more glory of God, no more answered prayer, no more greatness, no more anything that is beneficial. God removes it. Why does he remove it? Because they don't want it anymore. It says this in the proverb, in the parables of Jesus. I will go and I will take this word and I will give it to a people that will produce its fruit. What does that mean? It means that God takes his word and his blessings and he offers it to a people. And if they receive it, they get blessed. They grow, they prosper. It affects everything in their culture, their economics, their education, their social structures, their family structures. It influences everything. But if they say no to it, then the Bible, Jesus said this to the disciples. If you go into a village and they say no to you, then shake the dust off your clothes. It might be time to say goodbye, America. I hope not. I hope not. I hope that it is time instead to see a revival. A revival that begins with you. A revival that begins with you committing your life to the Lord and the Word and saying no to man and no to the institutions that man institutes and say yes to God and what he says is right and to abandon what man says is right because man always sticks his finger up in the air. What's right today? Oh, that's right today. Okay. What about tomorrow? We've got to go back to our God. Worship helps people to seek for him. So Jesus enters Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up. Who is this? Who is this? That's a really sad statement. He had already been doing miracles. He had resurrected people from the dead, and they're saying, who is this? Didn't they read the Bible? The Bible says that the Messiah would come, and he would open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf, and he would preach the gospel to the poor. They didn't know him. They weren't paying attention. They were too busy watching what they thought was important. Whatever YouTube had on that day. The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Do you not know who he is yet? Haven't you heard he's the one that changes souls? Haven't you heard he's the one that forgives sin? Haven't you heard that he's the one that can resurrect dead people from the grave? When I preach on Easter next Sunday, guess what I'm going to preach about? Resurrection. I want you to know that this Sunday is going to be different for me than any other one before. Do you know why? Because my son was killed less than a year ago. And now belief in the resurrection is not just academic to me. To me now it is necessary. I need the resurrection now. I have to have the resurrection. To see my son again, I need the resurrection. And that's the hope that we have. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they said, it's Jesus. Haven't you heard yet? It's him. It's not Muhammad. It's not Gandhi. It's not Buddha. It's not Dalai Lama. It's not George Washington. It's not Abraham Lincoln. It's not Martin Luther King. It's not some prophet or priest or king or Mother Teresa or anyone else. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. When Moses and Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the law. They appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Guess what they talk about? Jesus dying. It's about Jesus Christ. It's always been about him, and it always will be. Access to God is not for sale. So he enters the temple. He enters the church, if you will. And what does he find? Those who are buying and selling. He overturns the tables and the money changers and the benches and those selling doves. One time I had a pulpit here, and I threw it down when I preached this. Somebody got mad and ran out the door. You get mad at Jesus? You get mad at Jesus if he did that? Who cares about stuff? God is not for sale. The access of God is not for sale. This is what had happened. In the temple of God, there was a court on the outside. And guess what it was for? People that were not Jews, Greeks, Romans, Babylonians, Egyptians, whatever, to come and to get close to the only true God. Because of all the other people groups in the world, the only people group that believed in the one true God was the Jews. And they would come. And instead, what happened was this. The Jewish people said, oh, who cares about them? We're going to set up this stuff. We're going to get this exchange for their animals, for their money. We can't let them have money from Egypt. We got to make them exchange it for money from the temple. So they would exchange their money and make a profit. And Jesus was really, really angry. He was super angry. There's very few times that you see God get super angry in the Bible. This was one of them. He got angry. This isn't mamby-pamby little girly Jesus. This is Jesus getting so angry that he throws tables down. He drives animals and people out. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. Guys, if you want a manly Jesus, you can follow him. He's not a girly Jesus. He's a manly man. And he knows how to confront evil. I just, when I hear
especially in the Hispanic world, guys think that religion is for women. It is not for women, men. It is for men. God wants men to stand up and be men again. That's why he called 12 men into the discipleship. Why? Because they forfeited that position way back in the Garden of Eden. We need to go back to be men and to rise up and be men of God. What does that mean? Does that mean to be mean, awful, angry men? Not at all. Not at all. To be men who have been transformed, men who have been changed, men who have been delivered from evil, to live up for the things of God. And sometimes, yes, to confront evil. And sometimes it will mean American Sniper. Sometimes it will mean you giving your life up. It might mean that. Let's be men. The time has come for judgment, and it begins with God's own household, 1 Peter. So what does the Lord do when he comes into the church, when he comes into the temple? He starts straightening it out. What does he do when he comes into your life? When you would say, come into my heart, guess what he does? Oh, you poor guy, it's okay, you can keep on doing that. Oh, no, he says, what are you doing with that? Throws it out. What are you doing with that? Throws it out. He gets out the scrub brush and the Ajax. He starts, ouch, ouch, that hurts. Why does he do that? Because he got to get it out of you, that's why. Why does he drive devils out of you? Because devils possess you, that's why. He needs to get them out of you. Why? To make you fit to serve him, that's why. He needs to clean you up. Why? Because you're dirty, that's why. You don't like that, do you? When I was a little kid, I used to play in the dirt all the time. I had a nickname. They called me Camaleon. They called me Horny Toad. They called me Horny Toad because my hands were so rough because I was always playing in the dirt. One time my aunt came to visit, and mi tia Tonya. She came and she took a scrub brush and soap and started to scrub my hands. They started to bleed because I was such a dirty little boy. That's what God does to you. The worship of God is free. It's free. He taught them, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The word nations is not superpowers. It's the word ethnos. People groups, language groups, culture groups. He wants them all to come to pray to him, to worship him. But you've made it a den of robbers. You've pushed them out. He was so angry because they weren't allowing access to God. They were charging access to God. To charge access to God is a sin. It is a sin. These churches and these so-called ministers that are demanding that people give them $500 each so they can buy personal jets. What is that? What is that? I don't read Jesus doing that. He walked everywhere he went. He walked. He didn't even have a horse. This is the only time you ever read of him riding something. That's the only time. He walked to the cross. He walked all around Israel on his own 2 feet. He didn't need a Cadillac. He didn't need a jet. He was amazing, Jesus. Let's look at him. Let's stop looking at these guys that portray themselves or gals as these, you know, so-called, you know, prosperous, successful people, because I follow God, and I'm so super rich, and I've got a $5.5 million house over here. If you have a $5.5 million house, you better open it up to the poor. You better open up to the people that need to hear about the Lord. Here in Santa Fe, we have Las Campanas. Guess what? There's some buildings over there that 2 old people live in, way bigger than, about 10 times bigger than this church. 2 people. They come there about twice a year. How do you like that? It doesn't sound right, does it? Guess what? God's going to change that one day. He will. He'll change it. Foreigners bind themselves to the Lord to serve him. That's you and me. To love the name of the Lord, Yahweh. To worship him who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. Who holds fast to my covenant. These are the ones I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. The burnt offerings and the sacrifices they give will be accepted by my altar. For my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, the sovereign Lord declares. This is what Jesus quotes. Revelation says this, I beheld a great multitude which no one could count around the throne with palm branches in their hands. And they said, you are worthy, for you purchased men from every nation, every language, every tongue to worship you. That's what it's all about, people. We have to throw open the doors of the church to the people of God. Because praise and worship reveals the heart. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Jesus heals people. He heals their spiritual blindness. He heals their spiritual bereftness and he gives them blessing. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law, here they come again. They saw these things and the children shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. See, when people begin to praise God, it reveals something. It reveals either they believe or they don't believe. They join with the worship or they hate the worship. It reveals hearts. Let's stand together. Where are you at in this? Do you believe in Him who changes souls? Do you believe in Him who drives demons out? Do you believe in Him who resurrects people from the dead? Do you believe in Him who says He'll forgive all your sins and remember them no more? Do you believe in Him who will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west? Do you believe in Him who took your sins into the grave and buried them there and rose again to give you the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in Him who can open your eyes so that you can know the Bible and the Word and experience the power of God in your life? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you want others to believe this too? Then join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, please, please, we beg of you, please, Lord. Our country is in free fall. Our institutions are falling. Our schools are bereft. Our churches are even bereft now. Lord, could you please intervene in our country once again? Could you send your Spirit in so that no man or woman or denomination can take credit? Can you do a work in our time that we will say God worked in our life? We saw Him change our country. Could you change our country? Could you call the young people back to you, those who have been tempted away into agnosticism, atheism, and non-belief? Can you deliver them from evil and evil drugs and lifestyles and evil behaviors and evil thoughts? Can you break through to their minds to know that there is a God and that this God is the one who changes everything? Lord, we need you again. We cry out to you again. At least from this church, we cry out to you now. Come to us. Visit us, Jesus. Amen.